And God says the curse will be upon them because they're actually using His name in a derogatory way, in a vain way. When we think about this concept, do we respect the name of God? Do we honor who God is? The character of God was being questioned all throughout this book. In other words, they were wondering about, was God who He claimed to be? And they were running God down and blaming God for things and questioning His goodness and His righteousness. In chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, they argue that it is useless to serve God. They say in verse 13, "Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping His charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts?" He says, "And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape." They said, doesn't do any good to go to church. It doesn't do any good to honor God. It doesn't do any good to be righteous. You might as well go to Vegas and spend all your money. You ought to live a life of sin and live it up. It doesn't do any good. In fact, the evil are prospering. Many evil people have more money than me and do much better than me and seem to be having a happier life than me. That's the perspective they're arguing. They're questioning the love of God, the fatherhood of God. They're questioning the justice of God. They're questioning the very character of God. Does it even matter to serve? And so their praise was polluted. They weren't honoring His name. When you think about this polluted praise, it led to the place of God being very low in society. Where is the place of God in our society? Where is the name of God in our society today? We need to be very cautious as Christians, first of all, in thinking about His name, not using it in a vain way, not using it in a cursing way. We need to even think about the acronyms we might use, like OMG or things of that nature. Certainly not cursive phrase where we would say God or Jesus Christ and then attach that to a curse word. Those are ways where we can be polluted in our praise, where we actually use God's name in a cursive way. We need to be reverent toward His name. We need to prioritize the things of God in our life. God is worthy of our worship. And when you think about the place of God, the reverence of God in society, the lower it gets, then the more the people get into sinfulness and wicked behavior. We need to make sure that they're in our, as best we can, we try to keep God in a place of high and mighty reverence and honor in our society, in our culture. Secondly, they had polluted priorities. They were offering God the weak and the sick sacrifices. Look at verses 7 through 14 of chapter 1. We might call it their leftovers. In chapter 1, verses 7, "But they offer polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised when you offer blind animals in sacrifice. Is that not evil? When you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil?" We can understand this being in our agricultural context. Think about having lambs and rams out there and ewes. And you pick the old, weak ewe. I had a ewe that I had bought from a lady this past spring, and she said, "Now, Josh," she said, I'll just throw that one in. She's about 10 years old. Don't think she's going to live a whole lot longer, but if you want her, you can take her. You might get another lamb or two out of her. She's been a good lamb, but she's getting older. And I took her, did not get another lamb out of her. Of course, she got weaker, and she did die last year. Now, here's the thing. I knew that going in. You could tell. And I also knew that she was getting weaker. Now, you could go out, if we were living in the days of the Old Testament sacrifices, I could go out, and I had about at that time about 8 sheep, and I thought, I got to give one of my 8 sheep to God. Which one would I want to give to God? Now, I've got a nice new weather lamb. That's a male lamb that's been cut, and he's going to be nice meat, not even a year old. He's thickening up, growing nice. I didn't want to give him to God, did I? I didn't want to sacrifice him, but I could take that old ewe that I know is going to die within the next year, and I'll give him to God. I'm still giving one of my 8 sheep. I'm going to give him to God, but I'm going to save that nice one because he's going to be dinner later on this year. Well, that's the attitude they had. They're going to give the weak, the blind, the lame, the poor on their sacrifices. That's the leftovers. In chapter 3, 8 through 10, he goes on and talks about this same idea. And this is in the context of tithing, as we talked about a couple weeks ago. Actually, last week on Sunday morning. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. You say, how have we robbed you in your tithes and your contributions? They're robbing God in their tithes and the gifts they should have been given to God. For you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. They were robbing God. This is a very serious accusation that they were robbing God financially. Their heart was in the wrong place. They were chained to their treasures, and they were robbing God. It's a very serious accusation to be considered that you are actually robbing God. Their heart and their attitude was not right. Thus, their actions were not right. In fact, they were stealing from God in that they were keeping for themselves what rightfully belonged to God. They were keeping for themselves what rightfully belonged to God. God was the original owner, but they were not giving back to God. When it comes to our lives, do we give God our best? Now, I'm not talking about the clothes you wear to church to worship. I'm not talking about the something outwardly physical. I'm talking about your heart. I'm talking about your contributions. I'm talking about your singing. I'm talking about the service you offer. Do you give God your best? The time you offer God? The mind you offer God? When we think about all the things that we can be busy in, from Bible classes to our money to our example to our work with the church to our evangelism to our singing to our time in worship, do we give God the leftovers? Where's our attitude? Where's our attitude? You see, they were picking out that lame, blind sheep and saying, I'll give that to God, and I'm still technically giving something to God. And sometimes we can do the same, can't we? We'll say, all right, well, I'm still giving something to God, or I'm still here, or I'm still a part of the church, but we really don't offer our best. We really don't offer our time. We really don't offer our services. We're just kind of punching the clock and letting other people carry the weight. And we don't bear our own burden. We don't help carry the load. You see, they have polluted priorities. God was not in first place in their life. God was not where He should be. The second thing, or third thing, is they have polluted preaching. Polluted preaching. Their leadership was failing them because they failed to preach the Word of God. In Malachi chapter 2, 5 through 9, he talks about the priests who were responsible for teaching the Word of God. And in verse 5, he says, my covenant with him was one of life and peace. I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. Listen to this, verse 6. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. Talking about Levi and this, the commission of the priest. But notice this. But these priests have not done this. For the lips of the priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. The lips of the priest should make sure he guards knowledge, that he protects knowledge, that he only teaches knowledge. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people. Notice he says, inasmuch as you did not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. They failed to preach the Word of God. Down in verse 13, the Bible says, in this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altars with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it. This idea of he covers the Lord's altar with tears can be taken two ways. It could be talking about God weeping because of their sacrifices, or it could be talking about the emotions they had in worship were no good. They were weeping, they were giving outward emotions, but it was not connected with moral obedience. It wasn't connected with obedience and truth. They failed to obey. When you think about this idea, the priests were avoiding difficult things. It was easy probably for them to say when that blind and lame and ewe came along, when that poor lamb came in, to say, hey, we'll take that one, because it would have been a difficult thing. It would have been a hard thing for them to say, hey, you're not giving the best here. And therefore, they were actually perverting instruction. They weren't teaching what was right. It would have been a hard conversation, probably. It would have been a hard teaching for them to get up and say, look, guys, you're not respecting the name of God. You're not reverencing the name of God. God has a low place in our society, in our culture, in our religion here. But they didn't do that. These priests failed God. It's a serious accusation of any preacher, of any teacher, when he says in verse number 8, but you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. The priest caused many people to stumble. They caused many people to fall away. They failed to preach the Word of God. I think that is true for a lot of preachers today. A lot of preachers are causing many people to stumble because they're not preaching the Word of God. They're not preaching the true instruction of God. And may God help me always to preach the true instruction of God. And so as goes the leadership, so goes the church. I read a book recently, and it was entitled Great Leader, Great Teacher. And the idea was of that book was that Jesus himself was primarily a teacher. And when you think about what Jesus was, and you think about a leader today, and the book pointed out how we often see leaders today in a business mindset as someone who's, you know, very, very sharp, very intellectual, very quick, very confident, very much exorbitant personality, and very outwardly going, and all these kind of things. And we look at that as kind of this leader person. And in our political realm, you know, that's the kind of person we put up. But if you think about Jesus, Christ was often very opposite of that, wasn't he? He wasn't someone who had a lot of wealth, who wasn't someone who let everybody know his outward intellect. He wasn't someone who did all those things that we often think about that a leader today is supposed to be. But what did Jesus do? Jesus taught and he served. He served the people, he loved the people, and he had compassion upon them and taught them. He was a great teacher. And he was a great teacher of God's Word. And we can be great teachers, great leaders when we teach God's Word. And so these leaders were failing God because they weren't teaching God's Word. And the church today is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. And we are to make sure, as Paul told the elders of the church in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, to feed the church of God. And a church that isn't getting a constant diet in its Bible classes, in its teaching and preaching from all the adult classes and from the pulpit, that church is going to struggle. That church is going to stumble in the way of instruction because it's not going to have proper leadership. It's not going to have proper teaching. And so we need to make sure that our preaching is not polluted, that it is the Word of God. That's one of the things I was talking about as I began our lesson, is that it's concerning. And I hope the people that are not able to attend, and certainly we understand why that might be the case at times, but I hope the people that aren't able to attend, that they will find ways through reading their Bible, through listening to sermons, and we have more available than ever before, but well, through live streaming or whatever, to make sure they're getting a steady diet. Because if you go several weeks without hearing any of God's Word, it's going to be like starving physically, spiritually for you. And so we need God's Word. And so it's important to preach God's Word. That's some of the verses there I was just referring to, and how we're to preach the Word of God, and how we're to be the pillar and buttress or foundation of the truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. And so it's important for us to understand polluted preaching can lead a church astray. But then finally, they had polluted parents. When you think about a church, and you think about what caused God to be upset with their worship, it was because they weren't reverencing the name of God. It was because their priorities weren't in line. It was because their preaching wasn't what it should be. But it was also because their parents were not honoring God in their homes. Notice their homes failed to honor God. In chapter 2, what happens in the pulpit, what happens in the leadership of the priest, what happens in the priorities of the individuals will affect the children. It will affect the parents. And that's what we see here in Malachi. Look at chapter 2, beginning at verse number 14. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom she has been faithless. Though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Talking about this problem they're having in marriage and God being upset about the breaking of the union of marriage and divorce here. Verse 15, did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Why did God make a man and woman one? Why did God form the marriage union? Well, we could talk about from Genesis, he formed it for companionship. He formed it for procreation, for the bringing up of children into this world. But here in Malachi, he specifically says, God made them one for godly offspring. He made them one so that they could bring godly children into this world. And then he says, verse number 15 there, so guard yourselves in your spirit. Protect yourself in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. He says, don't be running around on the wife of your youth. Don't be faithless to her. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. When you think about polluted priorities and polluted preaching and this polluted reverence of the name of God, it leads as well to polluted parents. Parents whom the altar was weeping over because of their broken homes. Whom the altar was weeping over because godly offspring was not coming. When we think about the purpose of this, God wants a mom and a dad in the home to love those children and bring those children up. When you think about this idea and you think about what's wrong with our society today and what's wrong with the children in our culture, and why are we having things like school shooting? Why are we having so many teen suicides? Why are we having these, you know, drug problems and alcohol problems and pornographic problems in young children? And, you know, people can offer various answers, and many of those we understand are good answers. But it comes back to the foundation of society is God and family. And that family being based upon God and God's Word. And when you take God out of the picture, that's what they did in the first category here. They had removed God, and they weren't hearing the Word of God, and they weren't worshiping God with the right priorities. God was gone. They weren't going to church anymore. They weren't reading the Bible anymore. They were at the lake every weekend. They were going around to all the fun places, and they were living it up in all those ways. God had been removed. And mom and dad weren't spending any time together anymore. Mom and dad weren't loving each other well anymore. Mom and dad weren't concerned about their marriage and nourishing their marriage. And so mom and dad were getting a divorce. And God said, the problem now is the nation, Israel, has left me. And he says in chapter 1 there, return to me. Return to me. Come back. They have left God. Why have they left God? Because they have polluted worship, polluted priorities, polluted homes. And I really want to emphasize this last idea that, and I try to use this in all my premarital counseling, to go to this passage. And anytime you're dealing with a married couple, this is a great passage to go to. Because he says, guard yourselves in your spirit. Now what he says here is, it's up to the husband to guard himself. And it's up to the wife to guard herself in her spirit. In the way she thinks about the husband, in the way she thinks about other men, in the way she thinks about her children, in the way she thinks about God, it's up to her to have the right mind and guard herself, because Satan's going to try to put everything in there to get her mind off her husband and off her kids and off God. He's going to try to cloud her judgment with everything else. And it's the same for a husband. Satan's going to try to get the husband to think about other women and other things and other issues out there. And what God says is you've got to daily guard yourself in your spirit. You've got to think about, how do I view my wife? How do I view my husband? Am I going to choose today to love them? Do I view them as a precious gift from God? And how do I view them? And what is my role in guarding myself, protecting myself from all the dangers that are out there? And so if you don't have that mindset, he'll get you. He'll get you. Satan will get you. And so when we see in the book of Malachi, we see the polluted worship because they have polluted praise. They weren't praising God anymore. They had polluted priorities. They were not honoring God with the first. They weren't giving God what's best in their life. They were giving Him the blind, the lame. They weren't hearing the Word of God anymore. The priests weren't preaching the Word of God. They weren't studying the Bible anymore. So they lost a knowledge of God's Word. And that meant in their homes, the parents weren't raising the kids to love the Lord anymore. And the parents weren't loving each other anymore. And what we need in our society today is parents who love God and love their kids and bring those kids up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so when we think about this book, this last book of the Old Testament, isn't it amazing how timely this book is to our own time? And we need to consider our own worship, realizing that we ourselves can fall into these same traps and offer God polluted worship. This evening, I hope you've seen once again the value of worship, and you've realized once again the value of our priorities with God, so that we don't rob God, so that we don't offer God our leftovers. This evening, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, if you need to rededicate your life, come as together we stand and as we sing. I have decided to follow.